So Gentiles, like the Syrophoenician woman who comes to Jesus, are to Jews, like Jesus, as, well, maybe say people who are anti-vaccine are to those who are pro-vaccine, and vice versa. Or as those who watch CNN are to those who watch Fox News, and vice versa. Or as anyone who cheers for Tom Brady is to the Steelers Nation. I mean, what I mean to say is these are folks whose logic you just can't understand. They don't fit your pattern, and you kind of wish maybe that God would not care about them, or if you wouldn't want to go that far, it might be nice if they would just find their own church. That's what the relationship of a Gentile is to a Jew. And that is what Jesus is dealing with when she bursts into that house to ask for his help. Now, to be clear, Jesus is already very stressed out. Our text, where it starts this morning, doesn't make that clear, but Jesus is stressed out because he has been dealing with his own people who aren't, frankly, all that easy either. He can't get a break from them. He heads to Gentile territory, to Tyre, for a much-needed retreat, going into a house, I don't know what the ancient version of Airbnb was, where Jesus found this house, but he found a house to get some rest. He didn't want anyone to recognize him when this woman bursts in. He is tired because he has come to proclaim the kingdom of God and to invite people into a radical life of following him, a radical life which involves nothing other than taking up one's cross, a kingdom which leaves no one behind, especially not those who are poor or hungry or on the margins in any way. A kingdom which comes not as a victory march, but in quiet moments as people receive the word and reorient their lives and follow. Jesus has been preaching this and teaching this and trying to live this and inviting people over and over and over again into this kingdom. He's been on a mission to his own people, the people of Israel, who unfortunately have found it a hard sell. All throughout the Gospel of Mark, Jesus' own people reject him, run him out of town when he talks about the kingdom. His own disciples listen to him but don't understand it. And all that people seem to understand about this Jesus is that he can do miracles. They don't want to hear about crosses, but they will bug him morning, noon, and night with their fevers, their leprosies, their flows of blood, their demons, their deafnesses, their blindnesses, their children's illnesses, and even the fact that 5,000, even when 5,000 relatively healthy people gathered together, as it turns out, they forgot to pack a picnic, and so he needed to feed them too. No one, as far as the Gospels ever recorded, ever comes to Jesus and says, tell me more about that take up my cross thing, I'm really interested. But people do come tugging on his garments morning, noon, and night in his private spaces, chasing him down when he's trying to rest for cures and healings and exorcisms. And so I imagine by the time Jesus decides to go on his well-deserved break in the region of Tyre, he is tired in his soul. Because working so hard for people who have no sense of your own core purpose is a recipe for spiritual fatigue. And then there's this woman. This woman who's not of his people. This woman who seems to have no sense that, like, hey, this is my house, I'm here on vacation, you're not supposed to burst in and ask for stuff. This woman walks into his rest house, his vacation spot, and asks for more. And what follows is for many of us something of a surprise. For those of us who are used to thinking of Jesus as just a really loving guy, he snaps. "It's not fair," he says, "to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." For generations, Christians have read this story and have been alarmed because somehow we think Jesus should be better than that. We think of Jesus as having a God's soul inside a human body, being able to do amazing things, not human as we are. But the truth is that when God became incarnate in Jesus, he took on a human soul too, a human mind, and a human spirit. And Jesus does very human things, like draw lines around people, categorizing them into familiar and unfamiliar, safe and not safe. Also, as a human being, he has things to learn, as we all do. At this point in Mark's gospel, he doesn't know yet that God's mission for him will extend beyond his own people to the Gentiles, to people exactly like the Syrophoenician woman, to people who are not like him. And in his humanness, he's also tired, which makes it harder to learn and more likely to double down on his ideas of who and what is right and who and what is wrong. When our human spirits, when our human souls are tired, our window of tolerance for others, for what is different from us, narrows. It's actually a biologically hardwired fact. There's brain science actually behind this. It's probably the kind of thing that had some survival purpose back when we lived in caves and there were other strange wolves and tribes about. When we're feeling threatened, we want to be with people who are like us because it's safe. And we push people who are not like us away so that we can stay safe. Now, I could name examples of where we're seeing this out in the world these days, but I think it might be best if I just sort of gesture in all directions. We are tired. Tired of the world not being normal. Tired of the pandemic and talk about the pandemic. And if you snapped recently or sighed, or if you've watched somebody else snap or sigh, or if you felt disappointment in other human beings lately, then you know what Jesus is feeling at the moment he snaps at this Syrophoenician woman. And that is why I think that is why, even in this story that seems so odd, that is why there's grace in it. There's grace in the fact that Jesus snaps. He understands what that is. He understands, even on a gut level, the disgust that many of us experience about those who are different from us. The folks that wear us out by their needs or by their very existence. It's not a sin, in other words, to feel tired and challenged. Even Jesus wasn't a sunbeam under storm conditions. And he offers us the grace of standing with us in those moments. That's one level of grace in this story. But there's a second level of grace, too. Jesus doesn't stay on that level, but moves through it. When the woman takes his insult and refashions it into a loving image of belonging and inclusion, even the little puppies have to eat, Jesus can hear her. For this human being with his tired soul and his narrow window of tolerance is, in fact, also God. And God is not like us. God doesn't get tired. God doesn't draw lines between good people and bad people, this kind of folk and that kind of folk. When it comes to God, actually, now that I think about it, all human beings are outsiders. I mean, if God were to reject everything that's different from God, all of us would be in trouble. We're not God, we're human, and on our own, we don't know how to move through our brain self-defense system and our gut-level impulse to draw lines between people. On our own, we forget that with God, it's not about dogs versus children, but that with God, we're all children, totally dependent on what our loving mother God will feed us. If God were to reject everything that is different from God, we would be in trouble, but we're not. For God has reconciled us first to himself and then to one another. In a soul-weary moment in the land of Tyre, Jesus expanded his circle to include a Gentile woman and her daughter. He saw her hurt and her need for healing, and he was moved. He changed. His God nature spoke, and a little Syrophoenician girl got a new lease on life, and Jesus learned a new thing about his mission. By his grace, our job is not to stay where we are, but to grow and expand. On the cross, Jesus would open his arms to all so that we could get a new word on life too. There, his arms stretched out, God would have God's final say on the lines that separate people one from another. As the book of Ephesians says, there he broke down the dividing wall and made one new people out of two. God raised him from the dead, and now the risen Christ is present in the Spirit to speak to our tired spirits and refresh us. And it's in this way that God gives us the real safety and security that we need as weary people in this time. The safety and security that comes from being accepted and loved and forgiven and cherished by God. Jim and Jeanette, it is good that you are here today to reaffirm your vows of love to one another. By doing that, you are a sign to all of us of the kind of love that God is constantly pouring out into our weary world. The kind of love that doesn't close us down or kick us out, but is so certain and secure that it opens us to one another, even in our differences. Amen.